Okay, we're picking up where Pete left off in Ezekiel 21, chapter 21, and page 19 in your outlines. And we're going to follow the pattern that we've been using to maintain our accuracy with these studies, and that is that each time that we begin a chapter, because as you're looking at this map up here, you'll realize that there are going to be prophecies in a lot of different directions. Each time we begin a chapter, we'll see who's speaking, to whom he's speaking, what the message is or what it's about, and the purpose of that. And we'll try to look at that each time consistently. Let's remember also that we're listening to the words of a man, the word of the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel, and that we know that the Lord speaks through prophets or spoke through prophets in dreams and visions. Look at one scripture with me, and then we'll begin with this. Look in Numbers 12. And just to give you a little bit of setting so that you'll be able to relocate where we were when we studied this, this was when Miriam and Aaron decided that they needed to question Moses' leadership. Do you remember? And they came out against him. They were not happy with some of the things that he did. And because they did, God set them straight. And this is what he told them. But in what he said about Moses, we also learned something about prophets. So look with me in Numbers 12, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in what?
A vision.
I speak to him in what?
A dream.
So we know here, from what the Lord tells them, that he speaks to his prophets by two methods, in visions and in dreams. But he says, not so with my servant Moses. And I'll go ahead and finish this. He is faithful in all my house. Wow, what a comment to be able to make about a man. I speak with him face to face. And you remember when we studied this, we understood that that meant man to man, like a man talks to a man, just out and out, you and me, between the two of us. This is how God spoke with Moses, not like other prophets in dreams and visions. But other prophets received things of the Lord in dreams and visions. And the thing that we need to remember as we go into Ezekiel now is that Ezekiel hears the word of the Lord in a series of visions. This is how he receives from the Lord. So the parables that we'll look at tonight, the prophecies that we'll look at tonight, these come in series form, one upon the other, and they are recorded as prophecies. But they came to him in visions, and we want to keep that in mind as we study. So now let's look at chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, and every time we see son of man in this particular book that we're studying, then we know that the who is speaking is Ezekiel. All right, son of man, Ezekiel, set your face toward Jerusalem. Preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord. So you see, Ezekiel is, he's the mouthpiece of the Lord to this nation. And he says, say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. So now this locates us as far as who this prophecy is given to. It is from Ezekiel, the word of the Lord, to the country of Israel. And it is saying that judgment is coming. I am against you. And you know, when I first read those, and we'll see those words a lot of times tonight, but I thought, you know, we say the great I am. He is the great I am. But think about I am against you. And when we see the devastation and the destruction that comes upon these nations, as God says it will happen, then we know what it means to have I am against you. We don't want to be in a position to have I am against us. And I thank God for the covenant that Jesus bought and paid for us, so that we don't have to ever worry about I am against you, because he has said, I'm for you. You're my people. Yes, you'll miss it, but I've already made provision. You're redeemed. You're already redeemed. You're bought and paid for. So we don't live under a covenant of I am against you. We live under a covenant of grace and mercy. And we see pieces of it in the Old Testament. There's always the mercy of God. The remnant is evidence of the mercy of a covenant-keeping God, because he promised Abraham that he'd keep his seed. So there's always a remnant. That's the mercy of God right there. But folks, if we got judgment the way the Old Testament folks got judgment, I wouldn't be here. How about you? So I just thank God that we never have to hear I am against you or against me. But this is what he was saying. So think about how serious this message is. The great I am against you. So this is about warning, and this is the pattern with most of the prophecies that we'll look at tonight. It's about a warning that comes, and it's about a failure to heed that warning. Over and over again, we'll see this pattern. And sometimes even false prophecies. False prophets come and say, you know what Ezekiel said? Well, that's not true. This is what's going to happen. So there are even prophecies against Ezekiel's prophecies, as against some of the other prophets. And then the consequences of not heeding the warnings, which the consequence is always great devastation. Now, what the Lord is saying here is that he is going to use his sword. He calls this country, and it's to the north of Israel and Judah. He said, I'm going to use, how did he say it? I'm against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath. Well, he's talking about the nation of Babylon. And remember that the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and he's saying, I'm going to draw my sword, Babylon, out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you, Israel. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return anymore. So the message is, there's going to come a destruction. And the purpose of that destruction is that I, the Lord, that you will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I said toward Israel, and this is wrong. This is toward Jerusalem. So let me go ahead and fix that right now so that I don't forget. This one is coming to... The first one that we're looking at is right to Jerusalem. He says, you set your face toward Jerusalem and you say this. So now we know that Babylon is going to come against Jerusalem. Verse 6, sigh therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? That you shall answer, because of the news. Now, what's the news that we've received? Good news. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen to this news. He's sighing because of the news that he hears and has to deliver. When it comes, every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint. All knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. So, is it coming? And will it come to pass?
Absolutely.
He says so, and absolutely is a good answer, because he is the absolute. When he says it, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord. Say, A sword is sharpened and polished, and also polished or made ready. Now, who is the sword, or what is the sword? The sword is Babylon. That's right. Sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter. Polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son. Now think of the contrast between the sword that he's using, Babylon, and the scepter of his son. What kind of scepter is it that Jesus represents? A scepter of righteousness, isn't it? So there's a contrast here. It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood. And he hath given it to be polished, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and it is polished, to be given into the hand of the slayer. So this is the one who's going to be responsible for the destruction, and the slayer is going to be the nation of Babylon. Babylon is the Lord's sword at this time. Cry and wail, son of man, I'm in verse 12, for it will be against my people, against all the princes or leaders, the leadership of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh. Now, as best I can find, striking the thigh was a sign of intense grief. And that's what he was saying. You need to express grief because it's going to be terrible. Because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord God. You, therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time let the sword do double damage. And I don't know about the thirds and doubles, but I know that this means that it's going to be quite horrible. Double damage. It is the sword that slays, the sword that slays the great men, that enters their private chambers. Is anyone going to escape the sword? I shall have set the point of the sword against all their gates. Now, you remember from our studies in former times that the gates of a city represented, first of all, the place of leadership. This is where the decision-making was done. This is where the judges sat. And this was also the protection, the walls and the gates of the city. And when the gates were taken, then a city was vulnerable. It was open to attack. And he says in verse 15, I've set the point of the sword against all their gates. So there are going to be no more defenses for the city. That the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright and it is grasped for slaughter, the sword is. Swords at the ready. Thrust right. Set your blade. Thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. So right, left, complete devastation in every direction. I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then verse 18, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, And son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road of the city. So what we see here is the beginning of an image of a road dividing and going in two different directions. And he says, the king of Babylon, there are two ways for the king to go. So the nation of Babylon is going to go in one of two directions or both directions. It has two roads to go to do battle. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. So what is Ezekiel saying? That there's going to be a road that goes from this sword, and one direction is going toward Rabbah, and one direction is going toward, what did it say? Jerusalem. Two roads, and the king of Babylon, who is Nebuchadnezzar, stands at the head of the two roads and will decide which direction he's going to take to begin his conquest, to begin battle. So let's see what happens. Verse 21. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. Now, how's he going to decide which way to go? Using diviners, evil spirits. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. I have no idea what that means, but what a way to make your decisions. Aren't we thankful for the Holy Spirit? Not these kinds of spirits. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem. So if he goes one way, he's coming to Jerusalem first to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound, and to build a wall. Do you remember when we read about how it is when the city is besieged, that the famine begins? There's nothing can come in, and no one can go out. A totally surrounded city eventually devours itself, doesn't it? And this is the plan, to besiege the city. At verse 23, and it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel. Now this is speaking directly to the leadership of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God. Who was the last king of Israel before its destruction? You remember the last letter in the alphabet is Z, and it is. It's King Zedekiah. I think I wrote a scripture down. Let me see if I did. I might have put that somewhere else to read later. But it's in 2 Kings. Let me just go there a minute. 25. And if I did put it down to read later, that's okay. We'll just refer to it then. In 2 Kings 25, verses 5 through 7, it says this. And you remember when we studied this. But the army of the Chaldeans, and that's another, the land of Chaldea is Babylon. The army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, this is Zedekiah, okay? And they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. And they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Remember this? Put out the eyes of Zedekiah. That's how he could go into a land, Babylon, that he would never see, because he was blind when he was taken captive into Babylon. They bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. So that's exactly what happened to this prince that we're reading about here in Ezekiel.
And he could have avoided ever doing that.
Yeah, and you know what? That's a good point, Howard, because as I read through this, there are places where God says, I looked for a man. I looked for one who could be righteous in the land so that I could spare this judgment. But I couldn't find one. None. Not one. So what that tells me is, yes, there are consequences, and eventually the cup is full. I believe it's the expression that we've read lots of times. But God's first response is always mercy. I looked. I did look before I pronounced judgment, but I couldn't find one.
But even Jeremiah, didn't Jeremiah told him, even though he was going into captivity, he would just surrender.
Surrender?
He would save his family and himself.
That's right. That's exactly right.
He
believed the false prophet,
right,
who said, you know, break that yoke off your shoulders. You're not going into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. You don't need to surrender. That's not going to happen. Jeremiah's a liar. Remember, put him in the pit. And that's what it cost Jeremiah to speak the word of the Lord, the truth. That's exactly right. But they didn't heed then, and they're not heeding now. Remember Pete saying how similar the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel are, even though they're in two different locations. Their prophecies synchronize with each other amazingly. But that's, you know, that's the Lord, isn't it? He can orchestrate things that we could never make possible. So, in verse 25, and we're still in chapter 21. Now to you, O profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God. Remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Everything, the tables are going to be turned. And those who have been humble will now come to power or come to the top. And those who have held themselves in high regard will now be on the bottom. They will be humbled. Overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And this him in my book is capitalized. And so who would that be talking about? Till he who has come would be Jesus, wouldn't it? Now, in verse 28, he says, and you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. And this is Rabbah that we're referring to. Now, this is what he's saying. He said what he said to Jerusalem. Now he's saying this to Rabbah. A sword is drawn. So is either of them going to escape the sword of Babylon? No. He's sending his sword to both places. It's just a matter of which one comes first. And for the record, Jerusalem is the one who comes first. That's the road that he takes. This road is the first path of destruction. But he says, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. While they see false visions for you, because there were lying prophets there as well, while they divine a lie to you to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. So are these Ammonites going to be taken anywhere else captive? What does he mean when he says, I'm going to judge you in the place of your nativity? You're going to die on the spot where you are. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. Now, we're reading a description of the Babylonian army as we read through these next few lines. And you look back in the Kings and the Chronicles, and you see the kinds of brutal deeds that they were capable of. He says, I'll deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, chapter 22, let me read the summary that we have in our study guide. I neglected to do that. For chapter 21, I'm on page 19. It says, chapter 21 contains various prophecies that use a sword as their subject to proclaim God's judgment against Judah and the Ammonites. Chapter 22 is a prophecy of judgment upon Jerusalem and the house of Israel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now, son of man, and the son of man is Ezekiel, okay, here, will you judge the bloody city? Now, the bloody city that he's referring to, he will identify as Jerusalem. Yes, show her all her abominations. Now think about that. The very heart of God's people, the city Jerusalem, the beautiful city of Jerusalem, is now being called the bloody city. Show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come. And she makes idols within herself to defile herself. So idols are not coming from the outside now. Although they've been with Israel, the children of Israel, since the days they were in Egypt. They brought idols out with them. They never left idolatry completely. Even under the reign of David, there were those, even though he suppressed it, he didn't undo it. And then what did Solomon do? He built altars for all those wives he had who worshipped other gods. He saw to it that they had places in which to worship their idols. So idol worship was a part of Israel all along. And God's not happy about that. And now he says that Jerusalem makes idols within herself to defile herself. Not even from the outside. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Now, has any of this happened yet? And when Ezekiel is speaking it? No, this is like telling a city that's strong that you're not going to be there tomorrow. That would be like if someone had told us before September the 11th that, you know, there aren't going to be any Twin Towers tomorrow. How would we have felt? Are you kidding? Those things are, you know, they're there. They're institutions now. They're icons of this nation. Of course they're going to be Twin Towers. Where are they today? And so for him to be prophesying about this whole city of Jerusalem, it's like saying that something that is very alive and seemingly well that day isn't going to be there soon. And they didn't believe him a bit more than we would have believed what could happen in our nation. So it's human nature, you understand, to be in disbelief and to be rebellious. And we can look at them and say, why couldn't they see? Well, why can't we? When we know the Lord is speaking. Yes, ma'am.
Cannot we in a similar mess as what Israel was now, as what Israel was in at that time?
Has our nation taken to its bosom other gods?
Absolutely.
Are we a nation in rebellion? Then I think you can say safely what you said. There are alarming similarities.
That's what I think.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. So he says, therefore, I'm right down at the bottom of verse 4 in chapter 22. I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. And my point there was, at this point, they're not. But they're hearing that they're going to be. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look, the princes or leaders of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. So misuse of authority and evil leadership. In you they have made light of father and mother. Now I want you to listen to what God says misusing power and shedding blood is all about. Listen to this. He says, you've made light of father and mother. Now you think about this country and think about Dalma's question. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you, they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. In other words, the defenseless are not taken care of. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Right in the heart of my city, these things are going on. Verse 9, in you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains, and that's talking about worshiping idols. In your midst, they commit lewdness. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase, or make profit on those that you shouldn't. You take advantage, in other words. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. That's the word I was looking for. And have forgotten me. In other words, these things aren't of me. These are not my ways. This is what you're doing, says the Lord God. You have forgotten me. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made. Profit as in gain. And at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? You think you're strong now, God says. How strong are you going to be when you're up against me? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. So why was God going to scatter them? To remove their filthiness from them. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And we're going to see this phrase over and over again as we study together tonight. And his ultimate purpose is for the heathen as well as his own. You're going to know that I'm God when this is all said and done. Now, we can know it by choice, or we can know it by circumstance. But we're going to know that he is God when all is said and done. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. So now he's saying something about Israel. And he's comparing Israel to a furnace. Let me find my place because I just lost it. Thank you. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Now, dross is the word for the impurities that come to the top when the metal is heated. And he's not saying they're the silver or they're the gold. He's saying they're the impurities. They're the mess that floats to the top, that comes to the top, that has to be gotten off before the metal can be pure again. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. So the furnace that he's talking about is the fire of my wrath, he says. And that's where I'm going to leave you for a while until you melt. Verse 21, yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath. That's the furnace that he's talking about for Israel. And you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. So that's what he has to say to Israel. Yes, David?
I got a thought here. If they're dross, okay, then that means there's nothing valuable left.
That's right.
And God has waited to the very last minute again before just his destruction, just like in Noah, these other times. He has waited and waited and waited until there just isn't anything left.
That's right.
I mean, and God has put up with this stuff
through later.
To the bitter, very end of the road.
That's right.
There is nothing left. If they're dross, then that just basically means there's nothing good left.
That's right. And that's a good point. Verse 23, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, this is to Israel, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion. Now listen to what is said about the prophets in this day. The conspiracy of her prophets is in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. The prophets have devoured people. Not God's prophets, but Israel's prophets, the self-appointed prophets. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. So this is what the prophets have done. Her priests. Now this should be the spiritual leadership of the nation, the prophets and the priests. And he says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between unclean and the clean. Could that be said of the religious leaders of our nation? And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst are like wolves. Now we're talking about the political leadership. We've talked about the spiritual leaders. They're devouring the people. Now what about the political leaders? Her princes in her midst, are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. This is her leadership. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. Do you remember us studying that? You say, I said. And God says, I didn't say it. Remember? But the people believed it, didn't they? The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. And they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them. A man. It's singular, isn't it? One man. Who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. I was looking for one man who would do it, that I could stay my judgment. You see why I say God's first response is mercy. He's patient, isn't he? Long-suffering means long-suffering. I looked for a man. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one, not one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. And as David said, there's nothing left but the dross. There's not anything pure anymore. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. I'm going to stop here before we begin chapter 23. And we'll take our break, and then we'll come back in 15 minutes and we'll pick back up with Ezekiel 23. Okay, to straighten out one mistake already. Did I say that on tape? To straighten out one mistake already, Zedekiah was the last king of Jerusalem in Judah, not Israel. So just think about that when you listen to the first side of this tape. And now we're in chapter 23 of Ezekiel. And let's read the summary first. It says that chapter 23 is a prophetic parable. Now this one comes in the form of a parable about two sisters. It's a parable against the capital cities of Israel. And what's the capital city of Israel? Everybody say it loud. All together now. We know what Samaria is now. And Judah. And what's the capital city of Judah? Jerusalem. All right. Samaria, the capital of Israel, is given to the Assyrians. And Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, is given to the Babylonians. And that's what we're going to read about in Ezekiel 23. So let's do that. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. Now, look back at our chart right here, and remember that both of these came from Abraham. The 12 tribes came out of Abraham, right? Father Abraham. And the one mother was Sarah. So that's what we're talking about here. They're two daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. And remember, we said earlier that idol worship had been a part of Israel all the way through. Since they come out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt, but they brought some of Egypt's gods with them. Whether tangibly or in their hearts, they brought them. And never got away, even under the leadership of David, never totally got away from worshiping other gods. That was always a flaw, always a problem, a heart problem with the children of Israel. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Ahola, the elder sister, and Aholibah, her sister, the younger sister. Now, it's going to tell us in just a minute who these sisters are. They were mine. And that's a sad statement, isn't it? They were mine. That's what the Lord says. They belonged to me. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ahola, the older sister. And Jerusalem is Aholibah, the younger sister. And right here they are, Samaria and Jerusalem, the two sisters who are being spoken of in this parable. So this is what he's talking about. And let's see what he says. Ahola, or Samaria, the older sister, played the harlot even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. So this heart right here in Samaria is lusting toward Assyria. Okay? She lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Now, you see the analogy that he's using here is like a lover attracted to someone, a harlot attracted to a lover. But it's talking about an entire city. So when it says a city, it's talking about the inhabitants, right? But do the inhabitants of the city represent that city? When God says, I was looking for one man, he's talking about people, isn't he? So this city was a harlot. Horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them. All of them choice men of Assyria. So her heart was toward Assyria instead of the one she belonged to. And God said she was mine. But her heart was toward the Assyrians. And with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt. There it is. That's exactly what we've been saying. For in her youth, they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore, I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers. She wants Assyria in her heart. She's going to get Assyria. She's going to be delivered into the hands of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. So Samaria, who has lusted after Assyria, is going to fall to Assyria. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. So that is what the Lord says is going to happen with Samaria. The younger sister now. Verse 11. Now although her sister Aholah